Well, during this last week, it's been a challenging week for our country with various riots and things like that. And a question that comes up during such a time is, does God reign? Does Jesus reign? Is God still in charge? Is Jesus still in control? And not just during the last week. There have been many other times in human history that I think, I remember growing up 1968, the Democratic Convention was absolute chaos. Cities were burning. There were riots, etc. I remember that time too. And so it's a question that a person might ask during this time. In the Old Testament, things could be chaotic to the point that every thought, a man's heart was evil continually. Genesis 6:5. Yet God reigned. God brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly and saved Noah and his family through the ark. God reigned. God was still in control. I am reminded of the second Psalm. In Psalm chapter 2, we have a reminder in the Old Testament, God reigns. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain, empty, useless thing? The kings of Europe take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. That would be the Father and the Son. That would be the Father and the Messiah. Saying, what's their plan? Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. That is, we want independence from God. We don't want God ruling over us. We don't want his Son ruling over us. Remember one of the parables that Jesus told about that? About the king, the landowner who had a son, remember? And people were taking care of the farm and he sent servants to go and they, you know, ran some away and killed some. And he says, I'm going to finally send my son and they're going to respect him. And they said, this is the heir. Let us seize him. And they took him and they killed him outside the property. And Jesus asked his contemporaries, what will the Lord do to those men? And they said, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end. Matthew chapter 21. God rules. God rules. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. He says in verse 6, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. God still works his plan. God still rules. Jesus still becomes king and reigns over the people of God. In the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 5, remember Nebuchadnezzar? Back in chapter 4, remember him? He had become proud. He had this dream about a tree that was cut down. All the animals were underneath it. It was cut down, but an iron band was put around it. And that was about him. And God says, you know, I'm going to humble you. I'm going to bring you to the point that you're on all fours and eating grass like a beast. Until you recognize this, until you understand this, that God rules in the kingdoms of men and gives them to whoever he wishes. The same thing is emphasized to a descendant of his in Daniel chapter 5 and in verse 21. Until they recognize that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind and that he sets over it whomever he wishes. God rules. And then remember in the book of Habakkuk, there's some chaos going on in Habakkuk. The prophet complains about wickedness among the people of Judah, where the law comes out perverted. And God says, and the complaint is, why don't you do something? Why don't you do something? And God says, I'm going to do something, but you're not going to believe it. I'm going to take that fierce race to Chaldeans and I'm going to use them to punish my people. And that catches the attention of the prophet. But the passage that I want to look at on our point tonight is verse 20 of chapter 2. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. God reigns. I'm reminded of something else at the end of in the middle of the book of Malachi, maybe early on. Malachi chapter 1 and in verse 14. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it. but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. God rules. And so God clearly reigned in the Old Testament, even though it could be chaotic at times. And even though many people did not serve God, God still ruled. And every now and then, maybe the flood, the plagues, the extermination of the Canaanites, the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity, the downfall of Babylon in a single night, every now and then, God would flex his power and remind everyone, I'm still here and I still rule. So, but what about Jesus? You know, there's a number of people that would argue that Jesus doesn't reign right now, that the world's too wicked, and Jesus is not going to reign until he comes back at some point in the future and reigns over a kind of a utopian earth, etc. But what saith the scriptures on that? In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7, let's start there, verse 12, here's what God said to David. When your days are complete, and when you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, one who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. It's interesting, in the book of Acts, after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, that Peter will say to the crowd in verse 23, Acts 2, this man, Jesus, delivered over by the determined plan and foreknowledge of God, Jesus' death was not an accident, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. And then quotes as proof of that Psalm 16. Verse 29. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne. We just read that. That's 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. There in Acts 2, Peter says, that promise made to David. When you're dead, David, you're with your fathers, I'm going to raise up one of your descendants. He's going to build a house, and he's going to reign over a kingdom forever. Peter says, that's happening right now. That has started. That look forward to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, I think I'd noted something years before there. When the writer clearly kind of points out that, quoting Jesus as, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And also that his throne, verse 8, but of the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. It looks like the writer is talking about presently what Jesus does, presently who Jesus is. Not like future who Jesus is, but presently. All right, Psalm 110 and verses 1 through 4, a passage that's often quoted in the New Testament. Jesus quoted it. The Lord says to my Lord, that is, the Father says to the Son, the Father says to David's Lord, and David's Lord is the Messiah. The Lord said to my, that is David's Lord, okay? So the Father says to the Son, right? The Father says to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. That's very important. In the Old Testament pictured the rule of Jesus not during a time when there are no enemies. The rule of the Messiah there is not during a time when it's utopia. and all the enemies have been vanquished. The rule of the Messiah is during the time while he has enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power, and you did. Terry Axel volunteered freely, so did Dwayne and Ken. Ken volunteered freely when you heard the gospel. Nothing forced you. God did not force your hand. You volunteered freely. And it says, in the day of your power. Is there anything more powerful than the liberation from your sins? Anything more powerful? Is there anything that's happened to you that ever has been more powerful than you being liberated from the old you and liberated from your selfishness and your self-destructive ways and tendencies and the old man? Has there ever been a greater display of God's power in your life than that? That here you are, living for yourself, doing your own thing, etc., and you change. I mean, that's the greatest power of all, is it not? That's the greatest liberation of all. So observe that the Messiah would rule not when all enemies were defeated, but he would rule during a time when enemies existed. Also note verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. There you go. But that brings us to the next point, Zechariah chapter 6. A priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, according to the book of Hebrews, that's what he is right now. That right now Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Because according to the book of Hebrews, he is presently exercising his priestly duties, right? Hebrews 7:25. He is there forever to make intercession to anyone who draws near to God through him. Correct? How about chapter 4, 14 through 6? Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near, right? I mean, there's numerous passages in the book of Hebrews that says Jesus presently is our high priest. He makes intercession for us. We do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Verse 15 of chapter 4. And how about chapter 6 and verse 19? This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope of sure and steadfast, one that enters within the veil. Where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That when he died upon the cross and was buried in a tomb and resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven and made atonement before the throne of God for our sins and opened up the way for the rest of us to follow. And presently, there's actually a road right now presently, even though I can't like be there, I can actually be before the throne with my prayers and find grace to help in time of need. But Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12 says, then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold a man whose name is Branch. Isaiah talked about the Messiah under the imagery of a root or a shoot, right? From Jesse will come. Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11. He will branch out from where he is and he will build the temple of the Lord. Or, I will build my church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace will be between the two offices. That prophecy has Jesus ruling at the same time he's a priest. A priest after the order of Melchizedek. What's that all about? Melchizedek was a king and a priest. And Jesus is going to be a king and a priest. And he's going to rule and exercise priestly duty at the same time. You know, he's going to be a shepherd. He's going to be a shepherd and he's going to gently, you know, he's going to get out there and bring the sheep in, right? With kind of a stick. He's also got a rod of iron. I mean, Jesus has a number of things. If you think Batman had some things in his tool belt, Jesus has a rod of iron. He has a staff, right? He's got a scepter. He has a number of things. He is a king and he is a priest. All right. To argue that he is not currently king, you'd have to argue that he's not currently a priest. I mean, if he's not a king, then he is not a priest after the order of Melchizedek. In the book of Luke chapter 1, Jesus is first coming. And before, and this is what was said to Mary in Luke chapter 1. In verse 32 and 33. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You will name him Jesus. He will be great and be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And that's what was said about Jesus in reference to his first arrival. That it would result in him ruling on the throne of David, over God's people, over the house of Jacob, and that kingdom not having an end. Now, we know that kingdom showed up. We know the kingdom showed up because in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, the Colossians had been transferred into it. In the book of Revelation, people that had come in contact with the blood of Christ in baptism were kings and priests to God. Revelation 1, 5 and 6. The Hebrew writer says we've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews chapter 12, 28. Well, if there's a kingdom out there, there's got to be a king. And Acts chapter 2 clearly places Jesus as the fulfillment of the promise made to David, a descendant who would be upon his throne. But look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Sit at my right hand until your enemies become a footstool for your feet. Well, that's where he's at, according to Ephesians. That was the first century. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, Matthew 28, 18, after the resurrection, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Sounds like he's the king, Matthew 28, 18. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. That, to me, settles it. Right there, that text is saying that when Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven and set at the right hand of the Father, there is no level of elevation higher than that. And it's not that he's there, but in the future he's going to come up a notch or whatever. It's when he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father, that is never going to be improved upon. There's no level after that. And I think we see that also in the book of 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're dealing with the resurrection. And we start with like the resurrection of Jesus and the witnesses to that event. And then he says, well, I mean, some of you are saying there's no resurrection from the dead. If that's the case, then not even Jesus was raised. And then we go through all the consequences. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then among other things, you're condemned in your sins. There you go. But then he comes to like our resurrection. That his resurrection is a guarantee of our resurrection in the future. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, that is through Adam, physical death entered into the world. By a man, that is by Christ, came the resurrection of the dead. All physically die in Adam, and all are going to be physically raised in Christ. That's verse 22. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, he's the first one raised, never to die again. After that, those who are Christ at his coming, that's us, that's Christians, at his coming. Then comes the end. I mean, that's a surprise to a lot of people out there in the religious world. There's a lot of people go like, well, you got us coming, but you got a whole lot of stuff that happens before that in the end. No. Paul says, Jesus shows up, All the dead are raised. That's the end. When he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule, authority, and power, that is, when Jesus shows up at the second coming, he does not set up some utopian earthly empire. He delivers up a kingdom that's already here, and you're part of it. And then it says this, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Psalm 110, right? The last enemy, death. Well, when's the last enemy defeated? At the resurrection. At the last day. John 6 points out that an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Those who've done the good deeds to a resurrection, of life. Those who've done the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And that all happens in the same hour at the same time. And when everybody has been resurrected from the dead, death has nothing. It has nothing left. It's been defeated. All right. Then it says, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. And then it says in verse 28, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Or maybe it's then the Godhead returns to the way it was before the creation. And when you look at that passage, it's Jesus reigns now. It's the kingdom is here now. And when Jesus shows up, he doesn't begin his reign, he ends it. He doesn't set up the kingdom, he delivers up the kingdom. And all the enemies will be defeated. Even death. Even death will be defeated. In the book of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, there when you take a, it says there, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In Revelation chapter 12, our final verse tonight, Revelation chapter 12, in Revelation chapter 12, we have a really interesting chapter about a woman that is with child, ready to give birth, and a dragon there ready to devour the child. And of course, it's Mary, but it's not just Mary, it's the remnant, it's the faithful remnant of the Jewish people throughout the Old Testament that finally brings about Mary and Joseph. Of course, Joseph is not involved in, the conception of the child. But that couple, and here comes Jesus into this world, and Satan is right there ready to pounce. We see that in things like with Herod, when he destroys all the male children there in the environs around Jerusalem. But then it says in verse 5, and she gave birth to a son, to a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne, which kind of quickly goes through his life on earth, right? And his teachings and miracles and his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. The woman fled into the wilderness. That is, the woman also now represents the faithful that follow Jesus. That is the New Testament church. It's beautiful imagery because what it means is that all those faithful people in the Old Testament that held on to God and made sure there was a remnant so that Jesus could be born and die for our sins, that you're in the same family with him. Isn't that what Galatians 3 says? If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. You're part of that household of God that all the faithful have been part of throughout the generations. It says in verse 7, there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. And angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, He who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when it's faced with death. What I saw in verse 10 is that when salvation showed up, other things showed up. According to that verse, when the forgiveness of sins and salvation showed up as a reality, what came with it was power and kingdom and the authority of our Christ. And if you're, people think, what do you got? What do you have? I would say, what do I have? I've got salvation. I've got redemption. I've got the forgiveness of all my trespasses. I'm part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I got a message that cannot be silenced and is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And my God rules. And don't mess with him. Bow the knee. Be humble. Because now is the day of salvation. Okay. So go up and take on the week this week. And go out and share the good news. Let's be standing and singing the invitation song.